In order to truly understand the weight of today's Bible passage, which starts in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you have to first understand Jewish inheritance customs in Bible times. Inheritance rules back then were much more clear-cut than they are today. There were occasional surprises, but in almost all cases, when a man died, everyone knew what they were going to get. And I say when a man died, because women didn't usually own anything that could be inherited. So back then, when a father died in Jesus' time, all of his wealth went to his sons, every last penny. None of it went to his wife or his daughters. And it was expected that the man's sons, especially the oldest son, would take care of his mother if she lived longer than his father. It was also expected that all the man's daughters were to be taken care of by their husbands. So that's why wives and daughters didn't get anything. The father gave all of his wealth to his sons. And the sons knew in advance what they were going to get. No one had to tell them. There was a formula to follow, and they all knew what it was. The oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And all the other sons, no matter how many there were, would receive a single portion. And what I mean by that, I'll give you an example. Let's say a man died and he owned a 300-acre farm and he had three sons. Now today, you would say maybe the fair thing is for each son to get 100 acres. 100, 100, 100 equals 300. But back then, the first son, the oldest son, got a double portion. In this case, that would be 150 acres. The other two sons would get 75 acres each. So 150 plus 75 plus 75, that's your 300 acres. Another example would be if there were only two sons, the oldest son would get 200 acres and the younger son would get 100 acres. And I started to do the math for five sons and then I got confused. And so I just stopped. You'll just have to take my word for it that the first son got a double portion of what all the other sons got one of, okay? Yeah, well, don't start on that, because, yeah. Math is my second thing I don't want to do. So, inheritance customs in the United States today are completely unpredictable compared to that, because people are free to leave whatever they want to whoever or even whatever they want. There are no formulas to follow unless you make up the formula yourself. First of all, believe it or not, less than half of people, maybe the number is as low as one-third of adults, have a will at all. So who knows what's going to happen there. And what happens is all kinds of confusion and surprises and disappointments happen when there's no will. Especially when you realize when there's no will, the government gets involved. And you know how helpful they are. But just because there is a will doesn't mean there aren't going to be surprises, there aren't going to be disappointments, and there aren't going to be fights over the estate, because that does happen. June and I, a couple years ago, had an update to our will and our trust. And our lawyer told us he recently saw a case in Concord where a brother and sister were left stuff by their father. And they went to court against each other over who was going to get one of their dad's favorite chairs. And our lawyer said the chair was worth about $100. And they went to court over that chair, and between the two of them, their legal fees amounted to approximately $50,000 over a chair that was worth $100. Well, with that in mind, let's turn to Galatians 3, 26 to 29, to see how Paul explains our inheritance as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant and heirs according to the promise. It's not because Paul is a male chauvinist that in verse 26 he said, you are all sons of God through faith. There are some English translations that will say you are all children of God through faith. But that's not what he said, and that's not what he meant. He meant sons. You are all sons of God through faith. And the reason is that, the reason, first of all, that people change it, the translators change it into children, is they don't want women to think they're left out. But Paul is deeper than that, and he's not leaving women out. Paul knows what Jewish inheritance laws are, and he wants to make sure that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ knows that they are sons of God for inheritance purposes. For inheritance purposes. Because he knows wives and daughters don't get anything. But he wants all of us to know we're all sons, even the women. When a Jewish man died, he didn't leave any of his property or wealth to Gentiles. He just didn't do it. He didn't leave anything for his slaves. And he didn't leave anything for his wife or daughters. A Jewish man left all his wealth to his son or sons, however many he had. And Paul is telling us, who are believers, that for purposes of our inheritance from God, we are all sons of God and heirs. Heirs meaning someone who's going to inherit a fortune. There will be no surprises or disappointments at the end of time. It's already been settled. The disappointments and the surprises happen when a lawyer opens up the will and reads it to the family, but that's not going to happen because to us with God, because God has already read the will and he's already told us what we will inherit. We can be absolutely sure what we're going to inherit from God, even today before we're dead. We don't have to worry and we don't have to wonder what's going to be left for us, what we'll get. While I continue to preach, June has some labels, and she's going to go around and hand each of you a label. It's a little sticky on the back, though they're old, and the stickiness is almost gone. I want you to hang on to those because the label says, I am a son and heir. And at least while I'm preaching, I want you, that to be indelibly etched into your mind. I am one of God's sons. You can take those. You can put them in your Bible. You can put them on the back of your hand. Jim has put his on his shirt. But I want you to think, I'm a son of God. I'm an heir of all his promises. So let's go back thinking about that now that we realize that Paul is talking about Jewish inheritance laws. Go back to Galatians 3:26 and see how clearly Paul is telling us all about our inheritance. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. All of us who have repented of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ have put on Jesus Christ like if we just put on a big blanket and it covers us all up. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner doomed for hell. He sees his own son, Jesus Christ, because we have put him on. When God looks at a believer, he sees his own perfect son, Jesus Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No matter what we are in life, and I've noticed that there are some differences, we are guaranteed an inheritance from God as if we were sons in the first century living in Israel. We are guaranteed forgiveness, the filling of our hearts with the Holy Spirit, and a new life. We are guaranteed one or more spiritual gifts to use in his service. We are guaranteed an important role in God's kingdom here on earth. And we are guaranteed to inherit eternal life in God's presence. That's all guaranteed. It's all written in the book of life. Well, that's not the way life works these days. But Jesus himself came into a world with very definite pecking orders. Some people were better and they were way up here. And some people weren't so good and they were here. And some people were just no good and they're down at the bottom. And Jesus came into that world, and he showed that Gentiles, who were near the bottom, could be equal to Jews in God's kingdom. And Jesus showed that slaves could be equal to owners, that women could be equal to men. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago when Philemon was here preaching. I know you'll never forget that. He told you how he learned that a slave could be his brother in Christ, an equal to him, a dear friend. Not always down there, but in the kingdom of God, he would be equal to him. Jesus treated Gentiles the same way. He invited them into God's kingdom. Remember when, and he did the same thing with women. Remember when Martha and Mary were hosting Jesus and his disciples, and Mary was sitting with the men listening to Jesus teach, and Martha came from the kitchen and said to Jesus, Jesus, can't you get her to help me? Because I got a lot to do in the kitchen. And here she just sitting out here doing nothing. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, Mary has chosen the better thing, and it's not going to be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell her to go in the kitchen because she's listening to what I'm teaching. Remember when Jesus spoke to that untouchable Gentile woman at the well? Men were not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to talk to a woman in public, especially there's no one else around. What could be going on there? It could be something nasty going on. That was forbidden for a Jewish man to do, but he did it anyway because she was worth it. Jesus did all of that in a world, if you didn't know, in a world where Jewish rabbis frequently wrote in their books, it's a complete waste of time to teach a woman the law and the Jewish religion. That's the way they looked at women. Yet Jesus, he just dispensed with that, and he treated them equally. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendant, and heirs according to the promise. What promise? He's saying all the promises that God gave to Abraham, they are yours if you are a follower in Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus inherit all of God's promises going all the way back to the beginning till now because we're sons. That's a lot of promises. It's a lot of inheritances. Then as Paul continues in what he's saying in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he kind of changes gears, but he's still talking about Jewish inheritance laws. He wants us to think in those terms. He compares the Jewish people before Jesus came. He compares them to a little boy who has a wealthy father who's going to give him all kinds of stuff when the father dies. Listen to what it says. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, when he says we, he means the Jewish people. When we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Before Jesus came, the Jewish people were like a father's little boy, think maybe 4 years old. And he's going to inherit all of his father's wealth once the father is gone. But that day is way in the future. Right now, he's helpless, and he's almost as low as a slave who doesn't get anything either. But that little boy, while he's still little, he has a mother, he has teachers, and if the father is wealthy enough, he has a guardian, a coach who's going to help raise him to inherit all of these things he's going to get from his father. Basically, when he's a little boy, he's equal to a slave until he's an adult. And then, when the father dies and leaves him all his wealth and possessions, he's in charge. And Paul is saying that that applies to the Jewish people until Jesus came. And in God's plan, that was the perfectly right time for all this to be unfolded and to for us to find out that now we are sons of the adoption. In a similar way, I hope you don't mind me telling this story, but I remember June's mother, when she was still alive, she put little labels on all the furniture and the carpets, the valuable things in her house. And she would put a little piece of masking tape on it, and she would write June on it, or Martha, or George, for whether who was going to get it. Was it going to be June, or her sister, or her brother? And so you could go through the house, and you could pick up a valuable vase, and look on the bottom, and you could see that it's going to George, and you put it back. But she kept the things in her house, and she lived with them, and she enjoyed them, and they were nice to look at. But all of the three kids knew that that was going to be mine when the time comes. And that's what Paul is saying it was with the Jewish people before Jesus came. They had an inheritance coming, and they knew it. But they didn't get it until the time was right, the time of God's choosing. Then Paul says that God chose the perfect time to send his own son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, meaning born into the Jewish faith, and to tell all believers everywhere of their inheritance. All believers, whether they be Jewish or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, rich or poor, whatever. That was the point that it changed. Verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. If you think about it, something dramatic changed after Jesus. Before Jesus came, in the Old Testament times, God was always on the outside of believers. His followers and his believers communicated with God. He was beyond them. For instance, remember when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush? God spoke to him, but there was a distance. There was a bush, and there was Moses, and there was a gap between the two of them. And if you read all of the instances where God communicated with his people in the Old Testament, it was always from a distance. Maybe a very close distance, but it was always at a distance. But after Jesus came, just as he predicted it would happen before his death and resurrection, God put his Holy Spirit inside the hearts of his believers. So we who are believers today should not take this for granted, because it's a huge change from Old Testament to New Testament. Now, when we put our faith in Jesus, when God's Son, we become sons, and God's Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And so now when we hear the voice of God, when we hear Him speaking to us, it's coming from within us, not out there somewhere. Now I tried to think, what other religion teaches that? That the deity lives inside of you? I can't think of any. That's our inheritance from God Almighty. Now, as a result of these facts about our inheritance, we're supposed to feel two emotions because of it. First, you are meant by God to feel tremendous self-esteem, knowing that you are a son of God destined to inherit all of His promises. You are that precious to God. You are that loved by God. He has set aside eternal riches just for you, because He loves you that much. That's supposed to bring you self-esteem, a ton of self-esteem. Secondly, you're supposed to feel rock-solid confidence because you are God's son and God's heir. No matter what happens to you from now until your death, God has already written your name in His book of life. It's already done. It's been decided. It's not waiting for anything to happen for you to do anything. It's already been decided. You did. You put your faith in him. Your eternity is guaranteed. Nothing can change it. You're in. And there is absolutely no reason why you should ever have any worries about what will happen to you after death. That's the confidence that comes with our inheritance. These facts are also supposed to give us great confidence in life, not just in eternity, in life. We're God's precious son, and like that little boy he was referring to, he's preparing us and equipping us to do his work here and now, not just in eternity. You've got tremendous advantages in life, and you're supposed to have great confidence because of God's provision. Now, stop and contrast all of that with what life is really like in this day and age. We don't have strict inheritance customs, so people can leave whatever they want to whoever they want, or nothing. And there are routinely surprises and disappointments these days when someone dies and their will is read. A flamboyant example would be what happened when Leona Helmsley died in 2007, and everyone gathered in her lawyer's office to hear the contents of her will. Most of us are old enough to know or have heard of Leona Helmsley, but I'll tell you, if you don't know, that everyone knew her as the Queen of Mean. The Queen of Mean, because she had an explosive temper, and she was mean to everybody, and she had a high habit of firing employees like that for the silliest, smallest little reasons. Leona, who, by the way, changed her name 3 times as a young adult. I'm trying to think of why would you change your name 3 times in your 20s? But anyway, she was going as Leona when she married a wealthy real estate tycoon from New York City named Harry Helmsley. And together, they built this huge New York City real estate empire that made them billionaires. And among the Helmsley's many properties included the Empire State Building, hotels in New York, and hotels in other states. Well, to show you what kind of woman she was, when her only son died at age 42 from a heart attack, Helmsley waited less than a week to serve her daughter-in-law with eviction papers, because they were living in a house for free that the Helmsleys owned. She evicted her daughter-in-law, even though that meant she was also evicting her 3 grandsons and granddaughter. On the street they went. Earlier in her life, Leona Helmsley was charged criminally for fraud and tax evasion. And during the trial, one of the witnesses, who was an accounting employee for the company, testified that Leona Helmsley once told her, "We don't pay taxes. Only the little people pay taxes." She went to jail for that. But it was only for a couple of years. She got out and continued on her ways, terrorizing everybody who she met. Well, Helmsley's will contained some blockbuster surprises and disappointments. First of all, she left $12 million in a trust to provide for the care of her yappy little dog, Trouble. $12 million for an 8-year-old dog. But she only gave $10 million to her only brother. $12 million for their dog and $10 million for her brother. I guess that sent a message. I guess he was happy for the $10 million. She left $5 million in a trust and $5 million in cash for each of her 2 oldest grandsons. But she said, "You're going to lose it all and have to give it back if you don't visit my son, your father's grave, at least once a year." Now, that doesn't sound so hard. She even left $100,000 for her chauffeur, back when $100,000 was a lot of money. The big surprise, however, came the line in her will that referred to her granddaughter and her other grandson. In the will it said, in case there was any misunderstanding, "I have not made any provisions in this will for my grandson, Craig Panzerer, or my granddaughter, Megan Panzerer, for reasons which are known to them." I couldn't find what the reasons were. They apparently didn't say. But they got nothing out of this huge estate. In contrast to that, God has made it abundantly clear that we believers are each his sons and heirs. Because we are so well loved and provided for, we are filled with the self-esteem that comes from being our Father's dearly beloved. And we face life and death with the supreme confidence from knowing how generously he has provided for us, both now and in eternity. Let's pray. Father, sometimes the truths of Scripture don't reach us. They don't seem relevant to modern life. But this does. That we are sons destined to inherit from you. So we pray that you would make that a reality in our hearts, not just something we heard at church and think in our heads, but we feel it in our hearts. That we are filled with your love and with the self-esteem and confidence that comes from being sons and heirs. It's in Jesus' name we pray.